Good morning. Good to see you here today. If you can believe it, we're about a month away from Easter. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? I mean, Easter's kind of late this year, but it just doesn't feel like everything's just kind of happening really quickly this year. And this one of these days this week is the first day of spring, right? Somebody got our bead on that? Which day? 20th? Well, that doesn't tell me anything. What's today? So 4 days from now, right? We're going to have spring, and then Easter's coming. We're going to have a lot more to say about that. Special time of year, and really encourage you this Easter to think about. Of course, we have a Good Friday service at 10 a.m. in here. Not everybody has Good Friday off anymore, or a half a day or anything like that. But we do have a small service in here on Good Friday at 10. And then Easter Sunday is obviously a big Sunday for us. I encourage you to invite folks out, invite your neighbors, invite your friends that may want to come and participate in an Easter service. It's a great chance for us to be able to share the gospel and the resurrection story with them, of course, but also share what we have that's special here at Watermark. So I encourage you to do that. You can see our decorations are already going up, and we appreciate those who have put time into that as well. I need to make a confession or a admission, at least this morning, before you. I am not a very observant person. I don't know how many of you consider yourself pretty observant. I'm not. Here's a typical conversation between my wife and I when we get home from church on Sunday, right? She'll say, "Oh, did you meet so-and-so today?" And when I'm not sure who she's talking about, she says, "You know, the lady with the blue blouse on, and she has short hair and glasses," and I'm like, I mean, I met a new guy today. I didn't even know if he had clothes on or not, right? I don't pay attention. I'm not very observant about that sort of thing, right? I figured out, I think, that my memory is more attached to story. So if you ask me about the woman who works at the pharmacy or who just moved here from Alabama or whose husband couldn't come because he's on shift work at nighttime or something like that. If you tell me those stories, I know who you're talking about because I remember that. That's where my observance comes in. But, I mean, I appreciate the effort. I know you didn't make it for me, but whatever you put on this morning that you thought was great, I'm not even paying attention. I'm sorry. I'm not very observant about that. And maybe you can tell by the way I'm dressed. I'm not very observant about those things. It doesn't matter that much to me. But how observant are you in your life to those sorts of things or other things? Do you remember the last new person you met? Do you remember? Think about that in your mind. I mean, it might be here. It might be somewhere else. The last new person you met, and tell me, what did they have on to wear, right? What were they wearing? And most of the guys are going, you know, I don't know. Not that it's a gender thing, but I think it's often divided that way. Or did they have glasses? Maybe you struggle with that sort of thing. San Francisco artist Wendy McNaughton was distraught about the lack of civility that we've been showing as Americans today in our society. So she decided to experiment with a new art technique that she calls blind contour. I don't know if you're aware of that technique. It works like this. Two people who have never met before sit at a small table across from one another, and they must follow these rules. The pen or pencil that they're drawing with can never come off the page, and they must maintain eye contact. They're not allowed to look down while they're drawing one another. And it has some really interesting results, of course, a lot of them hilarious. Even real artists may struggle with that sort of thing. But they have to have one continuous line. They have to look at one another, you know, observe one another. And all kinds of things came out of that. But the experiment itself was far less about artistic result than it was in the connection made between those two people. She says that many of the strangers who met up and were paired up that way actually became friends out of that. And she concludes, McNaughton, she says, imagine what would happen in our communities if we slow down to look at one another. And, you know, I don't think when she says that she means observe what somebody's wearing. For some of us, we may struggle with that a little too much. That's not really what she's talking about. Or what they pulled up in when they were driving there, right? that's maybe not what she's talking about, or whether they had a southern accent or a central PA accent, whatever it is that we're looking at. I think it's a myth that our fast-paced lifestyle that we have here in 21st century America is what's to blame for not knowing others well, right? Not having the time. I think it's there. I think it's a factor, but I think we blame far too much of our inability to connect and know one another well. We blame that on a fast-paced lifestyle, and that's sometimes a little bit too easy. I think maybe it's a little cop-out that we're able to say, well, you know, I'm so busy. I just didn't get a chance. And I'm not trying to guilt you today. I feel the same way, and I've used that excuse a lot of times. But I think we've become more isolated, even in this super, maybe uber-connected world that we live in, right? The results of being digitally connected is that we withdraw from being physically connected. This face-to-face interaction that we need to have, a handshake, eye-to-eye contact. You know, when's the last time you really had that with a new person? Somebody you don't know that you can trust, right? Somebody that you don't know intimately, that you've actually connected well with. We've lost the art, I think, of deep connection with one another. And we've lost the art of allowing ourselves to be known by somebody as much as knowing somebody, right? We tend to be a little bit more guarded. And I mean, you know, the results, like we talked about last week, we get an email from an African prince every other week promising us millions of dollars. There's not a lot of people we can trust, right? And so we have these experiences, and maybe we have this bruising and some relationships difficulties that we've had in life, and it's hard to trust. According to a recent study conducted by Ipsos, I don't know what that stands for, but they did this on behalf of health services company Cigna, which you probably have heard of. 54% of Americans feel that no one knows them well. That's over half. Over half of Americans feel that nobody knows them well. 46% feel lonely. 43% feel their relationships are not meaningful. 43% feel isolated from others, and 39% no longer feel close to anyone. That's pretty shocking, isn't it? What does a study on the 12, which is what we're walking through during this season, what does it have to do with loneliness and isolation that Americans feel today? Well, each of those 12 apostles that we're looking at, right, has a story to tell. We've been talking about that. And their stories can help us make sense of our own stories as we journey through life with Christ, with or without Christ, right? Peter was incredibly flawed, and he had huge ups and downs in his relationship and loyalty to Jesus, and sometimes we can identify with that, and it helps us, not necessarily to have an excuse for being up and down or flawed, but seeing that it's okay that Jesus can still work with us and still loves us through that. Matthew's life from last week, his life choices were so reprehensible that he couldn't even be a part of polite society. Remember that? And yet, he was called by the Messiah into discipleship, right? This week, we turn to another gospel writer. His name is John. You might be familiar with that. And hopes to really understand John's journey. We can learn something about ourselves by looking at that. To understand John's story better, we have to deal with a curious way in which he referred to himself when he wrote his gospel. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 13. These are in his own words, right? John chapter 13, start in verse 23, it says this: one of his disciples whom Jesus loved was reclining at the table at Jesus' side. We learn through this that he's talking about himself there, right? We learn that later on. He uses that phrase, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He uses it again in chapter 19 when Jesus is entrusting the care of his mother into John's hand, Mary, right? at that crucifixion scene. He uses it again at the resurrection in chapter 20. He uses it again in chapter 21. And he self-identifies at the very end as that disciple in John chapter 21, verse 24. He says, "This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true." John is validating his ability to write this message because he was there and witnessed all of it, but he's not even bringing his name into it. John would be forever known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And does that mean that Jesus didn't love the other disciples? Of course not. We're not making that conclusion, right? That's not what he's saying at all. This wasn't about exclusivity, right? As if John were the only disciple that Jesus loved at all. This was about identity. John is recognizing that the most important aspect of his life from that point on was that he was loved by Jesus. It changed everything. On April 23rd, 1962, Swiss theologian Karl Barth spoke at the Rockefeller Chapel on the campus of the University of Chicago. In the Q&A session time after that lecture, a student asked Barth if he could, I got to be careful, I almost said Barth. His name is Barth with a TH on the end. He asked him if he could summarize his theology in a single sentence. And Barth replied, "In the words of a song I learned at my mother's knee, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." This was a great theologian, right? One of the best of all time. And this is what he condensed all of his academic learning and theology and experience in journeying with Jesus into a simple children's song. There's so many other things to learn about the Christian faith, right? There's so many things that go into it. What are the consequences of rejecting the love that God showed me? How does God deal with my sin? What steps do I take to respond to his love for me? All these are really critically important questions to answer, but they all stem from the most important question and truth in Scripture. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. To John, that was everything. It defined his identity. It defined his ministry. It defined his writing. It defined his theology. Everything about it jumps off of the page to us when we recognize it, even from his own gospel. What does John 3:16 tell us about? Read it with me. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." It's reiterated again in John's first letter to the church. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God." And that is what we are. A chapter later, in verse 8 of chapter 4, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest amongst us, that God has sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." Christian author Christopher David writes these words. He says, "Jesus loves is a profound theological truth. However, Jesus loves me is a truth that transforms lives." Amen? And it transformed John's life so much so that he referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. We can begin to understand that now, right? This is the simple truth that can transform a nation full of people feeling lonely and isolated and disconnected from one another. There is a God who loves you so deeply that he became human to save you. And there's a community of believers, right? certainly here at Watermark, but we have a community of people called the church with a capital C. It goes beyond these walls of Christian believers who believe in this. So profoundly transformed are we that we love one another in the same manner that Christ loved us. That's what we're called to. John is the only one to tell us about this encounter between Nicodemus and Jesus. That's where John 3:16 comes from, right? There's this religious leader that comes to Jesus at nighttime, right? Because he's starting to believe. He's beginning to suspect this might actually be the Messiah. This you have done things that I can't explain, Nicodemus says. You're speaking words that are profound. It's fascinating to me that John is the one that brings us this story. We know, first of all, that John was one of the closest ones to walk and talk with Jesus during those 3 years of his ministry. But there was an inner circle, too, of three men, right? Peter, James, and John. And John was one of those three. So he knew a lot about what went on in the inner workings of Jesus' ministry years there. And so John is the one that, because he was likely there, and maybe the other gospel writers didn't even have that story, the ones who weren't. I'm not talking about Matthew, but perhaps Mark and Luke are getting this to write down themselves, whereas John remembers it. And it was not only his experience that told him to bring it to us, it was his profound encounter with Christ's love that made him want to share that as one of the most important stories. This is a transformational conversation that John witnessed firsthand. When Nicodemus comes to Jesus, he says this in John 3:3. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." It's amazing, and it's one that we read all the time, maybe we're familiar with, but it was entirely confusing to Nicodemus. What are you talking about, be born again? I don't get that. I don't think he took that kind of tone with Jesus, but you get it. What do you even mean by that? And so Jesus clarifies in verse 5. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Nicodemus continues to struggle with this concept. This is how brand new this was to a good Jewish person, right? This is way out there, and he's confused on how to put all this together. And so Jesus finally, in his third attempt, pulls back to give him the cosmic view of what's going on here in John 3:16 and 17. "For God," Jesus says, "so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, recorded these words for us so that we too might hear the astounding truth. The truth that says, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful for your great love for us that thought enough of us to send your only begotten Son, Jesus, to the earth to become one of us, to do something about our problem of sin and rebellion, to go to the cross to pay for those sins, to be resurrected on the third day to show his power over death. And we believe he is still alive at the right hand of the throne of God. And Father, to witness John's own words of Jesus' profound love for him, to identify himself continually through his own writing as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Father, it inspires us to look at our own existence through that lens as well. Because each of us could stand here this morning and proclaim that we are the disciple, the follower that Jesus actually loves deeply. So, Father, we pray that that is a truth that pierces our souls. Father, there are those among us who have never stepped into that relationship with Jesus. And I pray, Father, today is the start of that. And, Father, for those of us who have accepted Jesus already, need this constant reminder that this doesn't have to be more difficult than it already is, Father, that Jesus did all the work. And that we could know this profound truth that Jesus truly loves me because the Bible says so. And I'm free now with that knowledge to live a life of worship for him. Father, change us with that reality and that truth and that love today. In Jesus' name we pray.